Tonight we come to the second in our series on the letters to the seven churches in Asia, here in chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And tonight we are looking at this letter to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a city on the western side of what is now Turkey today. It has got a different name. It's the name of Smyrna is now Izmir, which is the third largest city in Turkey. There are around about 2.5 million people who live there. It was an important city back then too. It was a trade route. It had a harbour. Much of the trade that would come through into that part of the world would come through Smyrna. And so it was geographically and politically an important part of the world. These letters, which we have in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, all begin in the same way. They begin with the name of the person who is sending the letter. If you write a letter and it's a letter which you're posting, you put your name at the end of a letter. But back then, it was a custom to put your name at the start of a letter. It's like what we do when, or what gets done for us when we send emails. The first thing you see when you receive an email from someone is who it's from. And so it was back then too. The custom was to write your name or sign your name at the beginning of the letter. That's what you find in many of the letters that are written in the New Testament. And each of these seven letters begin in this way as well. Each letter is sent from the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you also notice that each letter starts differently too. At the beginning of each letter, Jesus signs it with a description of himself. Instead of using his name, Jesus, he signs it with a truth about himself. And not only that, he signs it with a truth about himself that is only true about himself. You read the beginning of the letter and you don't see Jesus' name there, but there's no mistaking that it is from him. These letters could not be from anyone else because of what they say about the man who they are from. And furthermore, each letter is also tailored to the specific needs of each church as well. Jesus doesn't choose a random description to begin the letter, but something which is there to help those that are being addressed. Last Sunday evening, we were thinking about how each letter ends with the same refrain. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And what we find is that even at the beginning of the letter, the Spirit is speaking to the churches. The way in which Christ identifies himself at the beginning of these letters is relevant to the situation that each church is finding itself in. And there is a message conveyed by that. And this message is that all you need for your situation, you will find in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that you need, you will find in Christ. Whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial, whatever the tribulation it is, whether individually or corporately as a church, provision is found in Christ. And that is a point in the way that the letter starts. The church in Smyrna has been going through tribulation. Tribulation isn't a word that we use so much. What it means is oppression or affliction. This church is under attack. The world and evil powers have been gathering up in a storm and closing in on them. They are suffering direct attacks from the devil. It is as though the devil had been going around but then had found them and was staring them down. And what they need is salvation from these attacks. They cannot save themselves. They cannot help themselves out of this. These powers are way more powerful than what they have themselves. They're beginning to sense that persecution is on its way. And there is no telling how intense or how prolonged it is going to be. What this church needs is someone who can see their situation and deliver them from it. And this is precisely what Jesus is saying to them at the beginning of the letter. He tells them what they need to know, even in the way that he addresses them. And so, in verse 8, what we have here is a letter from the eternal King. Christ sees the situation that the church is in and addresses them in a way that reassures them. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life." He provides assurance for the church. Who is this letter to the church from? It is from Christ. And these words are the words of the eternal King. He is eternal, the first and the last, the one who was there at the beginning of the world and who will also be there at the end of the world and will be there in the world that is to come. He has seen everything that has happened in the world. He knows what fears its people hold. He knows the temptations that follow as a result. He has been here from the very first, and he will be here until the very last. Remember his words to his disciples when he ascended into heaven: "I am with you always, even to the end of this age." Christ is with us. He is with us because he is eternal, and he is also, alongside being eternal, having lived forever, and he will live forevermore, alongside that, he is also King. He is King because, as it says in verse 8, he died and came to life. He came to life, and today he is still alive. He is not going to die again, because his death is in the past. He died once. He will never die again. Forevermore, he is alive. In a few weeks' time, in our morning service, we will be looking at what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus says. He rose from the dead, and he is alive, never to die again. And so, because Jesus has done this, man's greatest enemy, which is death, has been defeated. By his resurrection, Christ defeated death. Death for him is something that belongs to the past. It is behind him. It holds no threat to him. It has no power over him, because it could not hold him down. Christ demonstrated his authority as king over all his creation by defeating our very last enemy, death itself. Jesus is the eternal king. And so, because he is our king, we say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The Apostle Paul writes these words and says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory over death because Christ has the victory over death. He has defeated sin, and he has defeated Satan. He's defeated death. Jesus has authority over all things. That's what it means for him to be king. And he has demonstrated that to us in the Gospels, in his life. There is nothing that has authority over him in earth. Jesus Christ, who reigned and demonstrated his power over the health of men and women, the elements of the air, the sea. He also showed his power when he went to the cross and then rose up from the dead 3 days later. He has all power. He has all authority. Death is seen today as something of an unknown. It's not something that people will talk about openly. In our culture, it is one of the great taboos. This is one reason why so much emphasis is put on gaining what we can in the here and now. So much of the world's focus is upon this world. And one of the reasons why is to avoid thinking about death and the world that is to come. The focus instead has been on what can we get, what can we gain in this world? What can I get in the here and now? We try to brush off or forget what's going to happen when we die. And after that, the Bible tells us what happens after death. And it also tells us that Jesus died and came back to life. And so we know something about death. We know that we do not need to be lost to the grave and there that life ends. There, for many, there is no hope after that. But for us as Christians, there is, because Christ is risen from the dead. We know that Jesus conquered death. And so that is why we speak as Christians of clinging onto him, holding onto him, because he is the one who has the victory. And so we go to him and we share in his victory. For Christ has promised that all who have faith in him, he will raise up on the last day. The church in Smyrna is suffering. And it's suffering because of its fear of death. This letter is delivered from the one who has personally experienced what the church is going through. He knows how to survive persecution, because he has survived it himself. He is the one who died and came back to life. When verses 9 and 10, we see the persecution that awaits the church in Smyrna. It has been suffering because of the persecution it has faced, and its troubles have been mounting. They may well have sensed that while things had been bad, and while things had been getting steadily worse, yet there was even worse things to come. verses 9 and 10. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you'll have tribulation. Let's look at these trials that they've been experiencing first. We're told about them in verse 9. Christ knows the trials of the church. And the trial, the tribulation which it speaks about there, can also be combined with poverty. Poverty of earthly possessions. And that might not seem fair. At times it seems like it's not fair what people have to go through, that they go through spiritual trials alongside the fact that they lack many possessions. But then the church in Smyrna is reminded that even though they do not have much in terms of earthly wealth, yet they are rich. What is being said here is that while you are poor in terms of what you own, you are in fact rich. You possess something that makes you rich. You see, it said there in verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but then in brackets, but you are rich. Jesus is saying to them that you own something which is incredibly valuable. So valuable that your earthly poverty fades in comparison to it. For the reality is that you're rich. It appears that you are poor, but in fact, you are rich. How can someone be poor but be rich? It is a matter of looking to the things that are unseen. Because as the Apostle Paul says, it is the things that are unseen are the things that are eternal. The things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are eternal. Look to what is unseen. And when we do that, that's when we look to God. God is unseen. We look to him and we look to his son, Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago was seen here on earth, but has gone back up to heaven. And we do not see him physically anymore, but we have his spirit and we know that he is with us. And so we are to look to the things that are unseen. And then what we find is when we do that, we find that even while a Christian might be poor in terms of material possessions, the reality is that they are wealthier than the richest person who does not know Christ. The Christian's wealth comes from Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich. What does this mean? Though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor. What it's speaking about is the fact that Christ left the riches and the glory of heaven and came here to the poverty of earth, who lived an impoverished life. He did not have earthly riches. He left the glory of heaven and was born in a cowshed. He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. But it doesn't stop there. Because it goes on to say that by his poverty you became rich. Because you see, Christ grew up and he went to the cross in faithfulness and obedience to his Father in heaven. He died for our sins. He took our spiritual poverty upon himself. And his riches he gave to us. That is the great exchange of the cross. That Christ took our sin. He gave us his righteousness. And so all the riches of Christ, the riches of Christ that belong to him in heaven, are what he has given to us. And we begin to enjoy them even now on earth. But then we will find those riches in full once we have been resurrected from the dead into the city of God, where the scripture promises us that moth and rust will not destroy the things of God, and sin will not enter in, and there will be no weeping, there will be no suffering, there will be no death. And we as Christian men and women, boys and girls, we begin to enjoy those things already. We have the riches of Christ. We possess these riches even now. Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna, I know your poverty, but you, the reality is that you are rich. Yet at the same time, the persecution piles on, because the church in Smyrna is slandered by those who say they are Jews but are not. And what the Lord says is that this gathering of Jews who are persecuting the church, he describes them as a synagogue of Satan. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, we saw last week that Christ hates the works of the Nicolaitans. He hates false teaching. Here in this letter to the church in Smyrna, he says that these people who masquerade as God's people, they actually belong to Satan. It is part of his kingdom, not God's. When persecution arises, it can do so in waves. Jesus is speaking here about persecution coming to the church, and the persecution is coming from the house of Satan himself. The persecution has been piling on: tribulation, poverty, and slander. The natural instinct in this situation is to fear. The natural thing is to turn away. We don't want to suffer. We would rather not suffer, and we'll do what we can to avoid it. That's the natural instinct, isn't it? To turn away and to protect ourselves. That's the way the body reacts if something is coming towards it that might hurt us. We turn away. We protect ourselves. But when our faith is persecuted, we are not to fear. It is natural to fear suffering, but Christ gives us the grace so that we will not fear it. Indeed, verse 10 tells the church in Smyrna that there is more suffering to come. Jesus says to them that the devil is going to throw you into prison. There are powers and authorities that are beyond our control, but they are not beyond God's control. And so for 10 days you will have this tribulation. Some have said that this period of 10 days isn't a very long time. But 10 days can be a very long time. And a lot can happen in it. And here it appears that during these 10 days, the Christians of Smyrna will even be threatened with death. They may even suffer death during these 10 days, because this is what they are being prepared for. This is what they are being told about. They are told in verse 10 to be faithful unto death. This persecution hangs over them. This prospect of death seems to be imminent. Even if they do not suffer death during these 10 days, they will suffer it at some point. The reality of death hangs over the church in Smyrna, as it does every church, and everyone who is outside the church as well. But death need not be feared, for there is a way of overcoming the persecution that the church faces. And we see how it is that the fear of persecution is overcome from the last part of verse 10 and also into verse 11. Jesus says to them, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." There is a way of overcoming this fear of persecution. Verse 10 tells us that the way of doing that is to be faithful unto death. These evil powers, which it tells us in the Bible, rule over the world, these powers can be overcome, and they are overcome by faith in Christ, and they are only overcome by faith in him. He is the only one who has faced up to these challenges and threats, and he is the only one who has survived them and conquered them. And we know that because he has risen up from the dead. And so he can say this. Even though the devil, who we are told in the scriptures, has the power of death, even he has been nullified. His power has been extinguished by Christ. Christ has defeated him. And so Christ tells him, the devil will test you for a time, but it will only be for a time. It will not be forever. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is the goal. The goal is not just to be faithful for a time in our lives. The goal for us is to be faithful unto death, to be faithful to the very end. Just as Christ was obedient unto death. That's what we're told in Philippians chapter 2, that he was obedient unto death. So we are to be faithful unto death. We are to follow Christ in this way. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the time of persecution, in your trial, in your tribulation, stay faithful to Christ, and he will give to you the crown of life. And we're told at the very end that the church will therefore be spared from the judgment that is to come. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Do you remember the Passover, when the angel of death passed over Egypt? When in one night, the firstborn of every family was put to death. Apart from those families where the blood of the lamb was smeared over the doorposts and the lintel of the door, Those families were spared a death that night. God spared his people Israel from suffering that death. And that was a terrible night. That is a night that has been remembered ever since for the terror that it brought to Egypt. But that terror pales when compared to the judgment that is to come. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. If you have never been alive to the truth of Christ, did these words not waken you up? The words where Christ is speaking about the second death? Because what they say is that if you're going to avoid this second death, you must conquer death. It is the one who conquers that will not be hurt by the second death. The second death is explained later on in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. There it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire." And it says, "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." The only way to conquer the second death is to conquer death itself. And the only person who has conquered death is the Lord Jesus Christ. The fear of death is overcome by putting your faith in him. If your faith is in him, then you will be spared the second death. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Christ, who destroyed the one who has the power of death, also does this. This is what Christ also does. He delivers all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Christ delivers us from our fears. Christ delivers us from the slavery of the world and the death which is at the end of it. So do not fear, church in Smyrna. A crown of life awaits you if you remain faithful unto death. Well, what about us? This is a letter to the church in Smyrna. But at the end of it, it says, "But he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." What are we suffering? What are we being tested on? What persecution awaits us as a church, as individuals? Persecution is not just the suffering of physical pain. It is also and primarily a spiritual affliction. And we all endure it at some time in our lives. This is what Jesus said. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." It comes from following Christ. But when it comes our way, in whatever form, be faithful unto death, just as Christ was obedient unto death, and you too shall be given the crown of life. Amen.